Genesis chapter 29. We've come this far by faith as we've come to Genesis 29. Certainly, as you study the original language of this passage, it's a beautiful translation that we have before us. The first part, actually, literally in the Hebrew, it says, then Jacob lifted up his feet. It's an expression that he continued on his journey. So I'd ask as we read along that you would enjoy this amazing story that's unfolded here. This passage is really pivotal, this passage of Jacob's marriages and how all this is the multiplying of the seed of Abraham. And you have unfolded here before us the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. And actually, just to give you the narrative, consists of six different scenes. The first one is Jacob and the shepherds, verses 1 through 8. And then after that, we have Jacob meets Rachel, verses 9 through 12. And then the third scene is Jacob meets Laban, verses 13 and 14. And the fourth scene is Jacob serves Laban 7 years, verses 15 through 20. And then Laban, the fifth scene, deceives Jacob with Leah, verses 21 through 30. And then finally, Rachel, barren, while Leah receives four sons, verses 31 through 35. Let's hear the word of God now. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. Now you remember, old Jake, he's a fugitive. He's fleeing to find a wife. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." If you read between the lines, he was wanting to be alone with this daughter that had appeared. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home, and there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me, So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished out the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than, or as we'll see, in a sense, only more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So he named him Simeon. Again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. May God give us an understanding here this morning of this passage of Scripture. We certainly do live in an age in which that which is prized is beautiful women and high fashion. I wonder how many girls feel rejected in an utter despair because they're not beautiful, because they don't fit in with that high fashion, that lovely in form and beautiful face. How many moms feel unwanted and second rate because they don't fit in with the beauty contest of our day? Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing sinful about being a beautiful woman. We have before us something that is amazing, really. In a sense, as you look at this passage, you can actually see how being a beautiful woman could be as a curse. In fact, we all could probably testify of beautiful girls and beautiful women who are some of the ugliest people on the inside that we've ever met. Full of themselves, because they know what it is to have everyone attracted to them. They think the world revolves around them. And constantly, unless it does, they're not happy. Full of themselves and self-centered. Now, in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, things were not much different. As we look at this passage, I would ask you to focus with me, first of all, on the beautiful mothers of Israel. Certainly, it's amazing how this whole part of the book of Genesis unfolds with these beautiful mothers. There really is an emphasis on their beauty, these mothers. You remember, it would seem almost as you go through those names that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a real thing for these beautiful women. God gave them Sarah, this princess. Pharaoh was attracted to her. Among all those that he had, he was still attracted to Sarah. And so you remember the story What does Abraham do? If they think she's my wife, they'll probably kill me because she's beautiful and they'll want to take her. So let's lie, my sister. They take her. And as you know the rest of the story, Abraham comes back again with the reality of his being cursed because of having this beautiful woman in his home there. He says, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And there's there that of Abraham recognizing that in the passage, even as early as Genesis 12, and how he recognizes the Egyptians saw her as a beautiful woman and gave gifts for her. And then we look at Isaac. Even skipping over again, the same thing happens with Sarah when Abraham is in the Negev and Abimelech takes her. But Rebekah is spoken of in Genesis 24, verse 16. The girl was very beautiful. And there was almost, as you read the passage, an awe that the servant had as Rebekah comes and he sees her and he's there with great joy. And there's an awe there. It almost seemed like when Jacob takes off, he's off to find a woman to marry like mom. Rebecca was beautiful. Later, that same kind of thing takes place with Isaac and Rebecca. The repeat performance with Abimelech. He tells Abimelech, she is my sister. Why? Because she is so beautiful. The scripture repeats it over and over. Men ask about her. Genesis 26, it's already been given to us. And then we come to Rachel in our passage. She has a name that even means a ewe, a lamb. She is beautiful. In verse 17, it tells us that she was lovely in form and beautiful. She's the favorite one, not the older sister, but the younger one. Old Jake is taken with her. Or better said, he is smitten. Almost as that picture unfolds before us, it tells us that that rock that had to be removed over the well was something that was sizable. So they waited till all the different shepherds were there, and then at that time, they would together they'd remove this rock over the well. Well, when old Jake sees Rachel, he goes and removes the rock himself. You can't help but see something of a picture of his manliness almost showing off as he's seen Rachel. And then, what does it tell us? Then he kissed Rachel and he weeps. She was fair of face, fair in form, and good to look at, the scripture tells us. Verse 18, Jacob was in love with Rachel immediately. He's taken with her. Only a few days, those 7 years pass. And because of his love for her, there's this line of beauties of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, mothers of Israel. To be a mother of Israel, do you need to be lovely in form and beautiful? Certainly, here's the line before us given with emphasis. And then there was Leah. Verse 25, you have that. Behold, it was Leah. One of the funniest statements in the Bible almost. It was like, here it is. How could it be? Leah. Her very name means a wild cow. Not exactly the name that you'd think, a wild cow, that you would choose. We don't know exactly what the weak eyes, some would say they were something of a vision problem. Who knows exactly what those eyes being described there. Some have taken it another direction, not despising that her beauty, but maybe something of her daintiness and with her eyes, or that there was something of an inner beauty there. But again, she is the one who is passed over. She's not the noticed one. She's the one who it seemed would not fit in with those beauty contests. She has the more beautiful sister. it's almost like maybe some of you remember there on the playground. It was that kind of thing where, you know, there were some who were chosen first to be on the baseball team as you chose sides, and then there were a few that are left until, well, you're there, and then there's one that's still standing there. And Leah is that one still standing there. She's not chosen. Not picked out, just left until last, or until no one else is there. And then the reply of Laban, fascinating, isn't it? Our custom is to give away the oldest first. It would seem to me that if anyone was ever to outdo old Jacob, Laban. In fact, we'd have to say Jacob met his match with Uncle Laban. All the way through the passage, it was that bait and switch routine. One's put forward and Laban switches to something else. There was a working of this whole thing as we have the deception being played out upon Jacob. Both Isaac and Jacob, as you look back at this passage and think of Isaac and his blindness, Isaac and Jacob were blind to the deception. Isaac was so in love with the idea of his venison, his deer meat stew, that he doesn't realize he's eating goat. And Jacob is so intoxicated with his passion for Rachel, her beauty, form, and face, that he can't tell her apart from Leah. We have before us, as I said, Jacob being outdone by his uncle. Jacob is deceived. I think of how this works in real life. We think of the name Richard Nixon, a man who wanted to be a famous president, and so therefore he recorded all of his conversations, and because of that, he became an infamous president. Life is full of those things that seem to turn back upon those who are full of themselves. And again, Jacob met his match with Uncle Laban. But God uses even deception to fulfill His promises. The seed of Abraham was to be as the dust of the earth. It was to be multiplied and carried out and all over the earth. How? Even through the deception of Jacob and the deception of Laban. Will God's blessing be only through beautiful moms who are lovely in form and beautiful to look at? Is it only to be Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel? Here the crux of all of this turns upon this that we find there. Behold, it was Leah. Yes, the blessing was through her, passed to her. And I say that, if you'd look carefully with me at the passage, this one that's there before us, you find that Rachel is barren, but God opens Leah's womb. And here in our passage, she has four sons, the sons of faith, those sons who are the important tribes of Israel. Leah's faith is given to us here, how with the birth of each son, she says, "The Lord has heard me. The Lord, His love comes to me." She acknowledges the Lord with the birth of all of her sons here. God's blessing, He sees me. Though I'm hated, here is God's blessing upon me. She seeks the love of her husband and then pray. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then finally Judah is listed here. And who are these sons? The sons of an unwanted wife, the unloved, the hated wife even. She gives birth to Levi, of whom we find Moses and Aaron. We find those who would be the priests who served in the temple. What a tribe, what a privilege to be the mother of Israel. And then we find that she's also of her is Judah, the one who is praised, because of that line is David, and of that line is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the tribe of Judah. Leah is the mother of Israel. How? Yes, man's deception, but God's providence brings her great blessing. And God's wondrous way of bringing His blessing even through man's deception. Judas comes and kisses Jesus. Pontius Pilate in deception and lies. The Romans, all the different court scenes, all the deception and lies. But God brings forth His Son to be the Savior of sinners, even as He's crucified on the cross. That was God's plan before the foundation of the world. The final result is that there will be a number which no man can number that will be gathered into God's presence, and they will sing the song of the redeemed, because by the blood of the Lamb they have been redeemed out of every tribe and nation and people and language. All the peoples of the earth, they will praise Him and sing the Amen, because Jesus Christ came as the Savior of sinners. He came from the tribe of Judah. There are some lessons for us this morning from this passage, and I would list just a few. First, I think it is good for us to read through this passage with this perspective this morning, that God loves and blesses the unlovely. Those without father and mother, the Lord takes them up. Those who have been orphaned, the Lord cares. The Lord has that special love. The unloved are loved by the Lord. They may never really be loved by others, but there is that wondrous love of the Lord that comes. In our loneliness, we find His love is genuine and real. The Lord loves not because of our goodness, not because of our beauty, not because of anything found in us, but because He is gracious and He is full of love. He loves because He's gracious and full of compassion. A second lesson is that beauty is passing. Read with me from Proverbs, those words that we read earlier, Proverbs 31. We read Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Or back a few chapters to Proverbs 11, there in verse 22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. The Scriptures put it forth very plainly. Beauty can be a very dangerous thing, a very foolish thing, if there isn't that discretion and inner beauty. Inner beauty grows with the years and will be a glorious outward display of God's glory ultimately in that home of righteousness. And then, as we have gathered this day and we do celebrate the value of our wives, of our mothers, of our daughters, this Mother's Day, we celebrate God's goodness. But we do live in a strange culture today, not very different than the culture of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's day. It's a polygamous culture, a polygamous society. And I say that not referring to those sects of our day that practice polygamy, but rather that we have in our day multiple marriages, multiple extramarital affairs. We have all this going on all around us, almost in a constant merry-go-round. It's a polygamous society that we live in. And yet, when you look at this family of Israel, it's a very sad picture. There's very little happiness in those homes. In the camp of Jacob, there's not much satisfaction, but rather rivalries, passion against one another, ugliness, jealousies. One Jewish writer has written of the sadness of that home Leah is meat and potatoes for Jacob, while Rachel is dessert. And he says, I suppose that relegates their maids Zilpah and Bilhah to the status of side dishes. But Jacob pays a heavy price for the lack of harmony in his family. He finds himself caught in the crossfire of a tortured sibling relationship that must strike painfully close to home for him, no matter how fast he runs between the tents of his wives and maids. He will never be able to satisfy all their emotional needs. And that's the society we live in. Only in Christ is there true beauty and lasting peace. God has designed us to be one husband, one wife. That oneness, that faithfulness, that energy and passion He's ordained for that beautiful relationship. All blessings are realized in Jesus Christ. This day, Mother's Day, is a day in which we do celebrate as sons and daughters. We celebrate our mothers. We read, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. We read, do not despise your mother when she is old. We're not to forsake the teaching of our faithful mothers. It will be a joy to us to celebrate this day in the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the women of this congregation. We thank you for our mothers. Some have suffered more than we can ever understand on our behalf. Some have given up what some women would consider life itself. And yet, O Lord, you have blessed our mothers. And we pray that you'd bring that blessing to the minds of all of them this day. And then teach our daughters, the younger women here, cause it to be written upon their hearts, the beauty, what true beauty really is, the beauty that we find in following the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, you would use this very passage this morning in all of our lives, that we would see what that true beauty is, and know that you love even those who would seem to this world to be unlovely, and that your love is genuine and everlasting, and it never changes. We pray, Lord, for the women here who may feel unwanted, that feel not beautiful. Oh, that they may know the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and wrap themselves in Him and enjoy your love always. We ask for your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.